So I just want to start out. I want to share this. While I was sitting on the front row, I was feeling this in my spirit, and I want to say this to the congregation. I want to say this to you, Pastor Johnny. I really sense, and I don't know why I'm getting emotional. I really sense that there's a paradigm shift coming to your church. And paradigm, I think, is the key word. That's what I keep hearing. It's not a vision. It's literally a paradigm shift is coming. And I really sense that a lot of the paradigm shift, the things that you're sensing, are actually too small for what you're thinking. That there's a paradigm shift coming, and you've been sensing, you've been feeling it, and as you begin to implement it, I'm seeing, do you remember the prophets came to Elijah and said, where we are is too small? You guys familiar with this passage of scripture? And they come, and so they get their axes and they begin to chop down wood and begin to move forward. And one of the gentlemen that's chopping, one of the prophets, his axe head falls into the water and he can't move forward. But this is the key to this passage of scripture. They're moving forward with what they're sensing in their heart and what God's saying. But they had to align themselves with the prophet of God, because the man couldn't move forward with what God was calling them to until the man of God came and said, okay, I'm going to throw my stick in the water. And he throws his stick in the water and he's able to get his axe back out. Part of the paradigm shift, part of the things that you've been sensing and I believe you're going to implement, a key for that is aligning yourself with the right person. There's, I don't know if you have been or going to be, but there's a particular person that you need to align yourself with for the shift. And that's going to be pivotal for you as an individual, pivotal for your congregation. And you know, so many times in the body of Christ, we look at numbers. We evaluate our success and how many people we have. How big the offerings are, how many people come through. I don't know if you have starting point party or beginners or newcomers or whatever it is. And that's what people want to know. If we go to conferences with pastors, you know, how many people you got in your church? How many people you get saved last year? How many seats you got in the auditorium? You can have 1,000 seats in the auditorium. Doesn't mean there's people sitting in them. But what I really see with this paradigm shift and this aligning, it's not even necessarily about numerical growth, but as you're sitting on a hill here, I just see this beacon of light. But there's something opening up over your congregation. And people are going to recognize there's something different transpiring here. There's something different taking place, and it's not about numbers. Yes, you'll reach numbers, but there's a significance. There's something significant going to transpire as all this begins to manifest. You align yourself with whoever this is, and you'll understand and you'll recognize it, because it'll be this kingdom alignment. And as the paradigm shift, there's a shifting in the congregation, there's a shifting in the atmosphere over the congregation, over this particular building. And people will recognize it as a beacon of light and be drawn to the beacon of light. And it will actually become known of places where people are saying, we got to go to that church on that hill. And that's because of the light. Because of the transformation, because of the things taking place that are transpiring in people's lives, where they're going to begin to share, you guys are going to begin to share, and you're going to do the work of the Lord as this shift begins to take place. You're going to recognize more your position in the body of Christ, what God has called you specifically to do. And as that's released from this house, you're going to go forth and you're going to carry that light. And that light's going to draw people in. They're going to be mentored and discipled. But there's definitely a paradigm shifting and aligning coming. There's a beacon of light. So embrace that. And since we're talking about old school prophets, I'm just going to share this. Somebody needs to hear this. You know, Elijah began to give this prophetic word about this famine coming. And of course, that's not a very good prophetic word to be giving a land, especially when you're living in the land, right? And so he gives this prophetic word, and God tells, you know what, go ahead, I'm going to take care of you. I want you to go by this river, this ravine, this valley, and I'm going to have ravens come feed you. And so he goes, and he's being fed by ravens in the water in this well that he's drinking. The river dries up. How many of you know if you declare a famine, you prophesy a famine, and God's going to take care of you, you go and you're there, and God's providing you with ravens, and he's providing you with the river, and all of a sudden it dries up. You got to be like, okay, God, you sent me here. I'm doing exactly what you called me to do, and you sent me here, and now the ravens are gone, the river dried up, so I'm going to die now? There's no resources. There's nothing here for me. But God says, no, I want you to go to a widow. I'm going to send you to this other place, Sidon. I'm going to send you over here, and this widow is going to take care of you. I want you to think about prophet. This man of God going to a river, ravens are taking care of him, the water's there, and then all of a sudden God says, okay, that's done. There's no more there, and God says, I'm going to send you a poor widow in this other country, this other land. How would you be feeling? First of all, you're the one that gave the prophetic word that everything's going to stop and dry up, and you're just being obedient, and you go out in the middle of the wilderness, and you're drinking out of a river that dries up, and all of a sudden, your buddy, the ravens, aren't showing up with food, and you're like, now you want me to go to another land, and some widow that's dying of her own needs, doesn't have enough, she's going to sustain me? But he goes to this widow, and he begins to talk to this widow and says, this is what I need you to do. And she says, look, I got the little bit of flour I have left, the last part of the oil in my jar. And she literally says this, I was going to make a loaf of bread, and the boy and I were going to die. That's pretty encouraging for a man of God to show up, and God says, I'm going to take care of you. Go to the widow. And she's like, dude, I'm dying. You're going to die with me. And he says, no, this is what you have to do. If you will bake the bread for me first, if you'll go ahead and do this, the oil will continue to run and you'll be able to sustain you and your family. And that's exactly what happened. She made for the man of God first. She served him first. And then it says that the oil continued to flow. She had enough until what? Until the drought, the famine was over. And this is the part that somebody needs to hear today, because you've been following the will of God. You've been doing what he said. You went to the river. You've been drinking out of the river. You've been being fed, but things have been drying up. And you're like, God, what in the world is this? I've been doing exactly what you've called me to do, and now I have nothing. It looks like everything's coming to an end. I have no vision. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do next. All as I know, I've been walking in obedience to what you called me to do, and things are not going how I planned. But this is the word you need to hear. Just as God has led you to the place where you were and the things are drying up, God's going to lead you to another place that's going to be fruitful and your needs are going to be taken care of. So I don't know who that goes to this morning, but I want you to reach out and grab that, because God has not forgotten you. He has not abandoned you. Just like he's taken care of you the last several years, he's going to take care of you the next 25 years. Just because it's a different season, just because it looks different, just because it's a different location where you're being taken care of, doesn't mean that God's not in it. So get ready, because God's going to show you what's next. Amen. Thank you guys for allowing me to share. I'm going to go home now. We're till 12:30, correct? 1 o'clock. Time the Steelers on today. Oh, come on. Let's have some church. So I left my wife. She's speaking both services at our campus today. I abandoned her. Isn't that a nice husband? And she'll be done in about 20 minutes. We usually finish about 10 after 12, so... As I'm speaking, be praying for her. I know she's doing a great job. I wish I was there with her. Now, rumor has it, when you guys read your opening scripture, you stand to your feet, right? We're old school Pentecost around here, so we're going to stand to our feet. I'm not reading from the King James Version. I'm sorry to disappoint you all. I have to draw a limit somewhere, you know? Look at this, guys. Aren't they sexy? Man, they're terribly dirty. Somebody needs to clean them. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 7. Is it behind me? It's in front of me, too. Oh, you guys are like, I can't see it when I have my glasses on up there. It says, and, wait, do we read together or do we just, all right, I can just read it. Would you like to read it? I like your voice. I like your accent. I'm kind of jealous. You want me to read it in Pittsburghese? No. All right. I got to behave. I'm sorry. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently plead with us for the privilege of sharing in his service the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Verse 6, so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love, we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is with us. We thank you, Lord, that you're ministering to us. You're opening hearts this morning that have been closed to you. Lord, you're bringing healing spiritually, mentally, emotionally. You're lifting people's burdens today. Lord, I thank you this morning for healing this one that has digestive disorders, digestive issues. For this one that would rather not eat than eat because of the problems and issues that she has. Lord, I ask for complete healing to take place in her body. We speak to that intestine, we speak to that bile, we speak to all the lining of the stomach, Lord, and we speak healing and restoration. We declare that you are a God of wholeness, that you are a God of completeness, that she's not going to have to suffer any longer, but her body is going to function the way you designed it to function before she was even formed in her mother's womb. Lord, we speak healing. Lord, for this one that has been suffering with migraines, Lord, I speak to that mind, I speak to that body. We declare healing today. We unite our faith as a body of Christ, and we speak healing over that mind, over that brain, over the neurons. Lord, we speak healing that there'd be no more migraines, no more pressure in the back of her head. Lord, we release faith today. Faith in the supernatural. Faith to take you at your word. Not believe what the doctors have said, but Lord, to stand on your promises, which are yes and amen. Lord, we speak it forth today. Lord, for that one that's contemplating switching jobs, but they're bound by a fear for the unknown. Lord, I ask that you give them strength to rely upon you, that they'll lean into the Holy Spirit, that they'll not walk in fear, but they'll walk in faith. Lord, that you will help them to make the right decision in the right time, that they'll not get ahead of you or lag behind you, but they will truly be following the Holy Spirit. Just lay your hand on your heart with me this morning. Father, I ask right now that you touch our spirits. Lord, that you would search us this morning. Lord, that you would reveal to us things that we need to turn over to you. You would reveal to us things that we need to submit to you. Lord, if we're harboring bitterness in our hearts, if we have hurts that we have not released, Lord, we bring them to you this morning. We want to be the people that you've called us to be. So we ask that you purify us this morning, that you would give us a heart after your own heart, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, that your desires would be our desires. Lord, remove from us those things that should not be there. Let us crucify our flesh today. Let us die to the desires of our flesh and live for righteousness. Lord, that our spirits would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. That we would have listening ears. That we would walk in discernment. That we won't be enamored by the things of this world, but our eyes would be upon you as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, I thank you for each person that's here today. I thank you for the seeds that are being planted in our lives. Can we just lift our hands for a moment? Just begin to tell the Lord how awesome he is, how much we love him. Father, we love you this morning. Lord, we praise you. We honor you. We glorify you. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the great I am. Lord, we thank you for meeting us here this morning. We thank you for saving us and setting us free. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our provider. We thank you for being our banner. We thank you for being our righteousness. Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us this morning. Lord, we don't want to get ahead of you, but we want to be right in line with what the Spirit is doing. We want to give you a space this morning in our lives. We want to give you all the room that you desire, Lord. We want to be obedient to you. Lord, we raise our hands as an act of submission and surrender to you. You are more than worthy. Lord, take the rightful place in our lives. Come sit on the throne of our lives today. We submit to you. We submit to your authority and your leading. Lord, we didn't come here today to play church. We came here to be the church. We came here to have a relationship with you, to fellowship with believers. We came to glorify you, to magnify you. That is why we're here this morning. So be glorified, Father. Be lifted up in this place, Lord. Receive the glory and honor that you deserve. We bless you, Jesus. You know what's crazy? One of the hardest things for us to do as believers is to just do nothing. You know, many times it's the most awkward times in the services when we'll just stop and I ask our worship team to not play anything. And the tendency is, okay, the drum wants to have some type of beat or the acoustic wants to step in and begin to play because people get uncomfortable. But why should we be uncomfortable? And if we really focus on our lives and we look at our lives, even our devotional life's usually full of stuff, right? Gotta have the right music on to put me in the mood. I gotta have my right journal out. I gotta have my right Oswald Chambers out to read it. And we begin to fill our time with so much stuff. I think many times God's just saying, hey, dude, just sit, chill. I just want you to be with me. You know, some of the greatest walks my wife and I have together is we don't even say anything. Don't tell her I said that. But it's like we've connected more on that walk than when we actually talk about stuff that needs to be talked about. And so many times I think God's saying the same thing to us. I know what you need. I know your heart. I know what you're going to pray for. I know your thoughts before you even think them. So why don't we just sit and allow me to minister to you? Allow me to be God. We just shut our eyes for a moment. And I want you to focus on the first thing that God brings to the forefront of your mind. We thank you for your rest. We thank you for your peace. Lord, even in the midst of trials, in the midst of chaos, we can have peace. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds. Lord, I ask for that peace to be upon us this morning, for those that are struggling, that have not experienced true peace and true rest in quite some time. We speak peace over them today. We speak rest over them. Let their minds be at peace. Let their spirits be at rest. Lord, even if that's the reason you brought them here today, is to receive that peace, to receive that rest in you, we release it to them. We thank you for speaking to us. Lord, that you're placing words in our hearts this morning. You're giving us visions for our lives, for our families. Lord, as you're bringing lost sons and daughters into our minds this morning, we speak salvation over them. Bring people into their lives that will witness to them, that will speak the truth to them. We declare that they are being saved in Jesus' name. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Where was I? Guys can be seated. So we read our scripture verse this morning. In this passage of scripture, Paul's using this passage of scripture, and he's using it to the church at Corinth to use the Macedonian church as an example. If we were to go into history and we studied the Macedonian church, we would realize in secular history as well as biblical history that they were very poor. The Romans came in and basically took everything that they had, and so they were a poor people. But it's interesting because the passage of scripture we're reading, it says that they begin to give and they wanted to give. They literally said to Paul, and if we study that, the wording here, it's basically they were begging Paul to be a part of what God was doing. They wanted to sow seed into the kingdom of God. And so that's the scenario that we're looking at, and it kind of reminds me of the widow's mite that many of us are familiar with. You know, these people were giving out of their wealth, but this widow came and gave two mites, and she was super poor. She basically gave everything that she had into the offering. And it's that same mindset, it's that same willingness, and I believe what has transpired in her life and what has taken place in the Macedonians is they weren't looking at the resources they had, but they understood who their source was. And that's very important for us as believers, is to go beyond our resources and begin to look at the source of our resources. Because we focus on what we have, we focus on our bank account, we focus on our job, we focus on the stocks that we have, we focus on our retirement, we look at all the resources, but we fail to recognize many times who is the source of our resources. And I want to read a couple scriptures to you. I'm not sure if I sent these to you or not, but I want to read a couple scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim with new wine." One more, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that you all know. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." And I think it's interesting because as we read these passages of Scripture, we see conditional statements. If you do this, then this will happen. If you honor the Lord, then this will happen. So there are if and then statements not stated in the if and then form, though there's many in the Bible that are laid out like that. We have a conditional statement. In the Bible, if you have read the Bible at all, we know that there's a lot of conditions involved. And so if we are not careful, we can lean towards the works aspect or the legalism where we have to do all these things. But when God's giving a conditional statement, it's not about a bunch of rules and regulations. It's about us choosing to walk in obedience and do what's best for our lives. And the best for our lives is always in alignment with the kingdom of God. And as we fulfill the if part, God gives us the promises. That's the then. And so if you consider our own lives, we live in a world where there's there's a lot of the ifs and thens. You know, when I was a kid growing up, and I'm going to tell my age here in a minute, when I was a kid growing up, we used to be able to take our report cards to McDonald's to get a free burger if we had A's. I didn't get to go to McDonald's too often for free burgers. But let's just say I did every once in a while. If you got an A, then you get a burger. Guess what class I got an A in? Thank you. Jim, guess what grade I didn't get A's in? Remember in elementary school, you got notes and behavior? I didn't score too high in that. My parents are here to testify. That and handwriting, those were not my thing. But the Bible's full of these if and then statements. What we just read in Proverbs, what we read in Corinthians, there's if and then statements. And even in the church in Macedonia, this particular passage of Scripture wasn't a conditional statement, but we can see conditions taking place because they gave, but God continued to provide. And so they're recognizing the source. If we recognize the source of all the resources we have, we recognize what God does in our lives, and it's not based on our resources, it's based on the source. And that's the key I want us to focus on today, is taking our eyes off of the things that we have, the resources, and always looking to the source. And I believe that's what the Macedonian church did, and that's why they were able to give, even though they were poor. They weren't considering what they had in their hands, they're considering the one who put those things in their hands. And so we take our eyes off of ourselves, and we recognize in James 1:17, it says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from where? Above, the Father of heavenly lights." Every good gift comes from above. It comes from our Father. You know, there's a story in Genesis chapter 21, and I'm still not used to using these when I blow up my notes so I can actually see them. But there's a story in Genesis 21. And the prelude to Genesis chapter 21 is, as we know, Sarah and Abraham wanted to have a baby. And then they took things into their own hands, and they had Abraham with Hagar, had a child, Ishmael. So we come to chapter 21, and they're celebrating. Sarah now has Isaac, and they're celebrating this party. And the Bible tells us that basically Ishmael was mocking Isaac. And so Sarah goes to Abraham and says, "Man, you got to get rid of this servant. You got to get rid of this child, because this child has no inheritance with us whatsoever." And so that's obviously his son. It wasn't the way that God had originally intended it, but he wants to honor his wife. So what does he do? He takes Hagar and Ishmael, and he gives them some food, and he gives them a flask of water, and sends them out into the desert. And so they go out into the desert, and they've drank all the water, and they've eaten all the food. And Hagar basically sends her son over here, and she's over here crying, and he's over there crying. And basically they're saying, we're going to die out. And she's crying out to God because they're going to die in the desert. But what happens in the passage of Scripture, God appears to her, and the text says, he opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she goes over and gets water from the well and able to fill her flask and gives it to her kids. It's interesting that God opened her eyes. The well was probably already there, or maybe you can say it supernaturally appeared, but God opened her eyes and revealed himself as the source, because she was looking at her resources. Abraham gave these resources, this water, and he gave this bread and sent them out. She's looking at the resources saying, man, we're gonna die because our resources are completely dried up. But God says, no, you know what? I'm gonna open your eyes, because here's the well. Once again, God revealing himself as the source. And see, the encouragement for us is to take our eyes off of our resources and go back to looking at God, our source. When we were living in Nicaragua, we were building an orphanage. I'm trying to think of the years now, they all start kind of coming together. But we were building an orphanage, and we started the process, and we didn't have the resources to continue on. And I was frustrated because I knew that God wanted us to build an orphanage, and that was part of our plan, part of our vision. And, you know, I'm saying, this is ridiculous. I see other people getting resources to come in, and we just don't have enough to finish, and we're in the middle of this process, and I don't want to stop. I want to continue to move on. And I'm sitting there at a coffee shop in Managua with one of the representatives of Operation Blessing. If you're not familiar with Operation Blessing, it's Pat Robertson's missions branch of the 700 Club. And we're sitting there, and this guy is talking to me how he was out in California golfing for this organization, and he's sharing how this one guy decided to sell his Ferrari and give the Ferrari money to the ministry. And you know why he wanted to sell the Ferrari? Because it didn't match his watch. He had a Ferrari watch, and he wanted to get a Ferrari that matched his watch. I don't care what the reason is. They got the money for the Ferrari. And he's sitting there telling me this story, and I'm like, dude, where are my friends with the Ferraris? You know, I want to go golfing with some guys that got some Ferraris that will sell for the ministry. I'm like debating with God, saying, this isn't cool, this isn't fair. We're doing what you called us to do. Where's the resources? Where's the money? I mean, come on, you got to take care of orphans and widows. And here we are building, and nothing's happening. And this is no joke. After he tells me this story, I get a telephone call from a number in New York. And I'm like, I don't know anybody in New York. And I answer it. I'm like, yeah, hey, this is Eric Ferguson. Hey, is this like Eric Ferguson, the missionary in Nicaragua? I'm like, yes, that's me. I have an organization. My sister passed away, and I started a foundation, and we like to take care of orphans. Is it true you're building an orphanage? I'm like, yes. He goes, how much do you owe to finish building the building? I'm like, I don't know off the top of my head. I have to go back to the office and run the numbers and stuff. He's like, well, you let me know. I'm like, okay. I'm like, is this a joke? I mean, what kind of is it? I'm like, okay. Go back to the office, have the guy's number now. I call him the next day, say, we owe basically to finish, not owe. To continue building, we have to come up with another $120,000. And he said, okay, well, what about furnishing and all that kind of stuff? I said, well, I didn't add that. And that's just for construction. He goes, okay, I'll send you a check for $120,000 tomorrow. I'm like, really? And then he says this, when you're done building, tell me how much it costs to furnish it, and I'll send you the money for that too. And here I am sitting there looking at our bank account saying, God, we're doing what you're doing. I don't see the resources. We've already talked to people that are donors. We talked to churches. We've already received money to build. We're stuck. This is bigger than us. And I keep looking at the resources we have and saying, we can't do it. And God's just kind of like, yeah, you're right, but I can't because I'm your source. So stop looking at your resources and start looking at the source. And God supernaturally provided. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And we got to continue to look at him. And it's in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, once again, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. And it's interesting because once again there we see this conditional statement. And if we look at ourselves, especially in the North American church, oftentimes we overlook God as our source. We are very privileged in the United States of America. I don't know if you recognize that or not. I've had the opportunity to go to a lot of different countries. And I'm going to continue to say this. I say this in our own church. There is no place like the United States of America. I love foreign missions. I love going to other countries. But there is no place that has the opportunities and the privileges and the resources that we have in the United States. And so I think a lot of times we as believers in the churches don't really rely on our source. We rely on our resources. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the what? First fruits of your crops. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and preach on tithing. That was last week. I knew it. That's why I wasn't going to do it. But you know how many conversations I have with people in our church after church when we do giving messages and sermons and series and stuff? Well, you know, that's under the Old Testament covenant, and that's this. And I'm like, you know what? I don't even really want to enter this conversation. I said, I'll just lay it out here. And you probably did this. It's under the Old Testament. It's perfectly fine. How much does Jesus say to give? And they're like, I don't know how much. I said, he says give it all. I said, so you can choose. You want to follow the New Testament covenant where we give it all? Or do you want to follow the Old Testament covenant and give 10%? You can choose whatever you want to do. That usually shuts them up. But in all seriousness, how many times have we asked, and Malachi, did you use Malachi? You're such a good preacher. How many times do we actually test God in this? And once again, it goes back to an if and then statement. If you do this, then I will do this. I will open the floodgates of heaven. I'll pour out blessings upon you. You cannot contain it. There's an if and then statement. But the majority of us give to the level of our comfort. And research tells us that that's exactly what we will do as believers or individuals. We will give until the point of being uncomfortable. What does that mean? It means if you see a homeless guy on the side of the street, you have no problem reaching in your pocket, giving him $5 or $10, because it's really, that's the same as a Starbucks. And even though you might covet your Starbucks, you're probably still willing to give up $10. So it doesn't cost you anything. It doesn't hurt. But if you say, okay, there's a homeless guy, I'm going to pull out $100, I'm going to pull out a Benjamin, you might start feeling that a little bit. And that's why we don't give it, because we begin to feel it. And it's the same thing with our congregation. We do food drives and stuff. We do collection. We work with the homeless and we shelter. And so, and this is something I hone in on. I'll say, guys, us going to the pantry and looking at the beans that have been in there and the chickpeas and all this stuff that's been there for like 4 years, it's already expired, bringing that to church doesn't cost you anything. There's no sacrifice involved in that. You open your pantry and it's full of different things and cereals and all this stuff. Dude, I'm guilty of it too. I'm pulling stuff out all the time. I'm like, this expired a year and a half ago, and I got to throw it away. But that's what we do. It's like, okay, we're going to have a food drive. We're going to have a clothes drive. We're going to get clothes for the homeless. We're going to go out and minister. We're going to give these things out. What do? I haven't worn this in 20 years. I haven't worn this. Whoa, I wore that when I was 12. And we get all this stuff that we don't use, we don't like, we don't care about. And we're like, oh, I'm so spiritual. I got bags of clothes for church. And look at me. Oh, I'm going to give all these sweaters. And then, yeah, it's your ugly Christmas sweater you never wear. Now some guy's running around the streets with an ugly Christmas sweater. And he's being ridiculed by his friends and being bullied. And you fed into it. But isn't that what we do? 100% true. Because it doesn't cost us anything. And once again, and I'm pointing to the North American church. You know what you say? Point, you point back at yourself. That's what we do. Now, when I'm in Nicaragua and we do food drives for the homeless and we do homeless drives and they're bringing stuff, that's costing them something. And you're considering 50% of the nation's in poverty and 50% without jobs, and they're bringing stuff to give to other people that are less than them, less fortunate than them. I'm going to tell you, that's costing them something. So if we really begin to evaluate our lives in the United States of America, we don't look at the source. Because if we were to look at the source, it means we have to start giving a little more than we're comfortable giving. And there's a certain line that we stop at. And the craziest thing is, how many of you believe that we should read the Bible? How many of us believe that we should evangelize? How many of us believe we should serve in the church? How many believe that the Bible says not to steal? Bible says not to lie. Bible says not to kill. And you know what? We abide by all these things, but the Bible also says to give generously and to tithe. And it's amazing how we can just pick out certain things of Scripture that we're cool with, but many other things we're like, no, that's we don't want to do that. Is that what God really says? And so we got to focus on God as our giver, as our resource, as our provider of our resources. If we look at Him as the source and we reckon, I mean, we can never outgive God. Whether our time, our energy, our resources, money, clothes, whatever, we can never outgive God. God will always bring it back. And the Bible gives us those if and then, those conditional statements as promises reminding us, but it takes a change of our heart. Giving is not a hard thing. Giving is a heart thing. If our hearts have been transformed, we understand the principles of God's word, and we take God at His word, we're going to trust Him. We're going to do it because, one, it's obedient to what God says, but two, we recognize our hearts are being transformed. We want to walk in accordance to God's word, so we're going to take those steps of faith, even when it hurts, even when we're uncomfortable, because we know we can trust in God. We look at the widow that made the food for Elijah. You don't think it was uncomfortable? You don't think it cost her? Thinking, man, this is the last little bit of oil and flour I have. I could possibly die. However, I'm going to take the man of God at his word, and I'm going to go ahead and do what he asked me to do, and she sees supernatural provision. I think a lot of us would begin to see supernatural provision if we took God at his word and took some steps of faith. You know, I think of a story, and we don't usually think about this as a giving story. Oh, sorry, I'm going over. Thank you. I got one fan this morning that says I can keep going. But I want you to visualize this passage of Scripture. Genesis chapter 22. God speaks to Abraham, says, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. The text tells us that he got up early the next day and set out to where God told him to go. So I want you to picture what's taking place in this passage of Scripture. Here's Abraham. I can come off the platform, right? There are video guys I need to warn. The infrared is following me. I got a red dot on me. So he literally is in his town. He gets up the next morning, saddles his donkey, gets his servants, and sets out on this journey to go to the mountain where God appointed him to go, to sacrifice his promise. The son that God said, this is your son, this is the guy that's going to carry on, this is the one promise gift. He goes to this mountain, okay, he's going all the way out, comes to where he's supposed to go, says to his servants, you guys remember what he says to his servants? And what does he say? What does he say I'm going to go do? He says, we're going to worship. That's key. We're going to worship, and then we're going to come back to you. Very good. So what does he do? He gets the fire. He gets the wood. They're going up. Abraham says, or Isaac says to his dad, Dad, we have the fire. We have the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And what does he say? The Lord will provide. When he goes up, builds this altar, begins to set it up, takes his son, he lays his son on the altar, takes his knife, about to sacrifice his son, and God speaks up and says, don't do it. Now I know your heart. And he looks over on the side, and there's a ram caught in the thicket. I want you to consider something for a moment. When Abraham is getting up the next morning, and he's over here, and he begins to set out on a three-day journey to get to the base of this mountain, could it possibly be that God was already planning something, and this ram on the other side of the mountain started his journey in this field and pasture, eating over here, taking his time over here, not even realizing why this ram himself is going up this back side of the mountain, but he's going because God nudged him to go, and as Abraham's coming forward and being obedient, God's already sending the provision for Abraham. Abraham never saw the provision. He didn't know what was going on. He was just simply walking in obedience. But because of his obedience started following Jesus, following God, walking in obedience, it triggered something on this side, the if and then, triggered something that God began to put in motion. And so as they walk up and he builds the altar, we don't know how long it took. I'm sure it took several hours, gets his son out, the lamb or the ram and the horn still walking up the mountain, chilling out, just eating, doing his thing. And God's over here, okay, don't do it, Abraham. Now I see your heart. And all of a sudden, like my mind's been totally blank. Like Hagar out in the wilderness, where God opened the eyes to see the well, he says, there's a ram caught in the thicket. How in the world did this ram get caught in the thicket at the exact time to serve as a sacrifice instead of Isaac? He was walking in obedience, and as his obedience began to go, began to trigger other things that God put into order. How many times in our lives do we miss out on what God's doing because we're not walking in obedience, we're not trusting God? He didn't ask God along the way, God, what are you going to do? How's this going to work? This doesn't make sense. He simply set out in obedience, and then this is the awesome thing. He says, we're going to worship, and then we're going to come back to you. Do you know that that's the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible? So it sets a precedent. The law of first mention, the first time a word's mentioned in the Bible, we always have to go back to where it was first mentioned to get an understanding. Worship isn't about music. It's not about tambourines. It's not about guitars. Worship is about obedience, laying everything down before the Lord. That is worship. And out of this worship becomes a sacrifice. And out of this, he turns, and what does he say to God? Now I know that you're Jehovah Jireh, my provider, that God is the source of our provision. And the provision happened because somebody was walking in obedience and doing what God called him to do. And God supernaturally provided. Why? Because he's the source. If we begin to step out of our comfort zones and we begin to give sacrificially, we live generous lives, I believe we'll begin to see God as our source and him supernaturally manifested in our lives. But it's going to take us walking in faith and believing. That's why Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your focus is, where your treasure is. And that's when he goes on to say, you know what? Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. We can never outgive God. But we need to ask the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts. You know, when was the last time we actually prayed? And the scriptures say about give what they've purposed in their heart to give. When was the last time that we actually prayed and said, Lord, show me what to give? Yeah, I'm giving my 10% tithe. I'm sure most people in here probably give beyond their tithe. But Lord, tell me, show me what I'm supposed to give. I don't think most of us do that. We kind of have a set thing, okay? We're going to write our check, or we give online now, most of us, and we've already got it set. Mine's automatic withdrawal to my bank account for the church, and we already have it set. And then we give extra a little here and there, you know, in the offering stuff. When was the last time we said, God, stretch me in this? I want to give generous. I want to live a generous life. I don't just want to serve a church. I just don't want to help people. But I want to live a generous life in all aspects. I want to recognize you as the source. I don't want to be looking at my resources or my bank account when I'm giving. I want to be looking to you. I want to be willing to be like Abraham, who gave it all to you and saw you supernaturally show up. And we can experience him as Jehovah Jireh, our provider. If you guys would stand to your feet this morning with me. Pastor, I'm not sure if I covered what I was supposed to cover or not, but I had fun this morning. What's that? Oh, I followed the slides. That's what it's about, right? Church is about following the slides. I told you I don't like the color inside the lines. How many are willing to ask the Holy Spirit what you should give? And I'm not talking about a particular offering in church, but I'm talking about as a lifestyle. Lord, direct me, order my steps. If that's you, I want you to just raise your hand this morning. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these hands that are going up this morning. I thank you for their generous spirits, their generous hearts, the desire they have to walk in obedience to you, to be stretched, to take these steps of faith. Lord, that you help each and every one of us to turn our attention to you, that we would truly seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. That we will walk just like Abraham walked in obedience, where he didn't delay, he didn't set snooze on his alarm, but he got up early the next morning to do what you called him to do. Let us have that type of faith where we walk in instant obedience. Lord, let us be sensitive to your Holy Spirit and be looking for people to speak into, people to sow seed into, people to give to, people to serve. Let us recognize, Lord, that we are called to be servants, for you did not come to be served, but to serve and give your life a ransom for many. Let us follow your example. Lord, you gave it all. God, you gave your son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, you gave it all for each and every one of us, that we may have life and life abundantly. Lord, I thank you for the gift of faith being stirred up within us today. I thank you that this church is going to be known just like the Macedonian church, for being faithful, for being generous, for desiring to give to the kingdom. Let that be spoken over this church. Let that be spoken about this church. Lord, let them give beyond their capacity, because it's supernaturally being released into this congregation. Lord, I thank you that they're going to be good stewards of the resources you entrusted them. You're going to help them to make right decisions. Lord, with spending, with outreach, with children, you're giving them wisdom they need to make the right decisions to continue to expand the kingdom of God. Lord, we speak the resources in, because they know the source, that you will provide above and beyond. Our God will supply all of our needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be here today with this amazing family. I thank you for what you're doing in this congregation. I ask you continue to prepare their hearts for the future. You prepare their hearts for 2023 and the things that are coming, that they'll recognize the call upon their lives and how they can participate in the work of the Lord. Lord, we bless you this morning in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you guys for the opportunity to be here.